This is lesson LBS number 5, and the title of this lesson is God's Word, Our Basis for Faith.
So open our Bibles to the book of Joshua tonight. Joshua chapter 1. Now I want to look at the first chapter because there's something in this first chapter that we're going to be talking about quite a bit tonight. I guess before we start, it might be good to say right off the bat that this is going to be similar, I think, to some other teachings that we've had already. It seems to me that the Holy Spirit and the Lord wants us to spend some time on just what is the basis for everything that we're believing for. If we're going to teach on faith and talk about faith, to me, it keeps coming back to the Word of God, the Word of God. Everything keeps narrowing down to the Word of God. And again tonight, I think the teaching is going to deal a lot with the integrity of God's Word and the fact that if God said it, it's true, and see some examples in Scripture. It's going to be a little different from some of the other teachings, I think, because we're going to be approaching a little different way, but I think it's going to help nail down the fact that our basis for faith is what God has to say about situations that come up in our lives. In verse 8, now this is the beginning of the ministry of Joshua. And you recall that Moses was dying, had died, and God was turning over the ministry of leading the children of Israel into the promised land to Joshua. Through Joshua was going to be their leader. And he had some instructions for Joshua. Let's start with verse 6. And the Lord said, "Be strong and courageous, Joshua, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous." He repeats it again. "Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you." Now, all the law at that point was the Word of God that was written to that point, or passed down from generation to generation. "For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have not I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Now remember here that the key to the prospering of Joshua and the people who are going to be with him was observing to do all that the Lord commanded. Okay? Now let's just turn over to chapter 6 of the same book. Actually, let's see. Let's maybe go back to chapter 5, just a little way back. It starts out at verse 10. Let's go back to verse 10. Now they're getting ready to go into the promised land here. They've taken a few places and they're getting ready to take another place. And let's see what God's instructions were to Joshua. It says in verse 10, "When the sons of Israel camped at Gilgal, they observed the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month on the desert plains of Jericho. And on the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten some of the produce of the land, so that the sons of Israel no longer had manna." I thought this was interesting when I was reading this, that all up to now, for years and years and years, the Lord has provided manna every day. If you recall, earlier in the Bible, it's talking about the fact that if you tried to go out and gather the manna for a day ahead, it would rot the next day. You could only gather enough for today, except for on the Sabbath. Then you could gather enough for 2 days, so you wouldn't have to go out and gather manna on the Sabbath. And it worked like this for year after year after year. Then all of a sudden, they entered an area where now they're out of some of the arid desert, and they're into an area where there's some corn growing. So that day, the manna ceased on that day. And it just shows the Lord, you know, he provided miraculously for them as long as they needed a miraculous provision. But as soon as they entered an area where just the normal circumstances could take care of their needs, the manna ceased. There was no more need then for miraculous provision. Okay, well, that was just something that I picked up going through here. I'll just go on now. "Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?' And he said, 'No, rather, I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord.' And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, 'What has my Lord to say to his servant?' And the captains of the Lord's host said to Joshua, "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now we'll just go on to chapter 6. This is fairly long in here, I realize, but I think we need some background before we get into what's going to happen here, so we appreciate it a little bit more. It says, "Now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out and no one came in. And the Lord said to Joshua." Now remember, Joshua's admonition in the very beginning of this chapter was, "Be careful to observe to do all that I command you. Turn not from it for the right or to the left." Okay, so when we say the Lord said to Joshua, we need to say, okay, here is an admonition from the Lord. Here's something the Lord is saying. And he's commanded Joshua earlier. He says, look, you're going to prosper and have good success if you do what I tell you to do. So here's the Lord speaking, and he says, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand." There's the Lord speaking of those things. Remember, he calls those things that be not as though they were. I mean, before it happened, God is using the past tense. "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, with its king and the valiant warriors. And you shall march around the city, all the men of war, circling the city once." Now, he's given him instructions. We've all heard this before, but it's really, I think, good to go back and read this. The Lord is telling Joshua how to take Jericho. And he says, now don't turn from it from the right or to the left. He said that earlier in chapter 1. "Now circle the city once. Do this for 6 days. Also, Joshua, 7 priests shall carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Then on the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up every man straight ahead." So what is the Lord saying to do? It's a very strange command in many ways. What would we do today, I think, if the Lord spoke by prophecy here, or even had a vision, and he said, "I want you guys, there's something that, you know, if we were in battle or something, march around the city hall at Warsaw or something like that 6 times. I mean, sometimes when you take these things and put them in today's perspective and realize, you know, how strange this must have sounded to some of the people, not to Joshua, maybe some of his soldiers that were with him. But God is saying, do this. March around the city once every day for 6 days, taking the ram's horns and blowing them, marching around the city. Then on the 7th day, march around the city 6 times, and blow the ram's horn real good, and then everybody yell, and I'll give you the city. Now that is a strange command. Let's face it, that's different. Why would God say something like that? No, that's what the people of Jericho were saying about Joshua and the rest of them. Look at those goons out there. Can you see it from their viewpoint? Here go those guys again. Didn't they do that yesterday? Were you here yesterday? Yeah, they did it yesterday. Weren't you here? Yeah, they went just like they're doing now. They went around here again. Well, I'll be. And they go to bed. That's the 2nd day. And they get in the 3rd day. There they go again. Look at them. What are they up to, you know? After about 6 days, well, they've really just crazy. What is this? And then all of a sudden, hey, look. They're not stopping after the first time. They're going around again, you know, on that 7th day. And they're going around again. And they're going around again. Absolutely ridiculous in the natural. I mean, to me, it's just completely, what's the end term nowadays? Bizarre. That's what it is. It's wild. Okay. So, here we are. So, what does Joshua do? Right in verse 6. "So Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them." Now, he had a choice at this point. He could have forgotten about what God said. Said, that can't be right. Or been too embarrassed to talk to his lieutenants. Or do what he did here. "He called the priests and said to them," he didn't even ask them their opinion of this thing, God said. He just said, that's one thing I like about Joshua. If you read all the way through here, he is the man of action. He does things. God tells him to do something, he just does it. You know. So it says, "He called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let 7 priests carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. Then he said to the people, go forward and march around the city and let the armed men go on before the Ark of the Lord. And it was so that when Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward and blew the trumpets. And the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went on before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the Ark, while they continued to blow the trumpets. But Joshua commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout, nor let your voice be heard, nor let a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I tell you. Shout, then you shall shout. So he had the ark of the Lord taken around the city, circling it once. Then they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. That was their thing to do for that day. Okay, then the next day, what did they do? Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. And the seven priests, carrying the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord, went on continually and blew the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, and the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord while they continued to blow the trumpets. This is the second day now. Thus, the second day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did so for 6 days. Now, these people that were with Joshua didn't question him when he came forward. They just, I don't know whether they did it out of fear because he was the general, whether they thought, this is so crazy, it's got to be of the Lord, or what it was, you know. Why do you suppose that they would just obey so unflinchingly like that? I mean, today, I can think of what would happen. But it's interesting to see that I think that these people just said, Joshua said it, the Lord's got put Joshua in charge. The Lord thought enough to put Joshua in charge, and he said it, and we're going to do it. Now think about it. Here's a wall, I don't know how thick, maybe 15 or 20 feet thick. They used to make these walls really thick. And they're just circling around there, blowing their horns. Completely ineffective in the natural. And then it came about on the seventh day that they rose early at the dawning of the day and marched around the city in the same manner seven times. Only on that day they marched in the same manner seven times. Only on that day they marched around the city seven times. And it came about at the seventh time when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. You know, I was just thinking here as we read this, think about Joshua. This is all building up for him too. I mean, this has been a whole week now since the Lord's spoken to him. He's a lot of time to think about it. Did I really hear the Lord right? This is so ludicrous in a way that I am really going to be laughed out of here if those walls don't fall down when we shout. And it comes to that final time, and they've gone around seven times, and he says, everybody, shout. And just that instant before you shout, I just wonder what he was thinking. I just, you know, are they going to fall or not, you know? Verse 20, so the people shouted, and the priests blew the trumpets, and it came about when the people heard the sound of the trumpet that the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat. So that the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city. The wall fell down flat when they shouted. There's several elements of faith in this whole little true story here. That's the thing to keep in mind about this whole thing. This is true. This really happened. There was some walls out there. There were really a guy named Joshua, and there were really some people that believed him. There was really a God that said, do this. And it really fell down when they shouted. And they've even found these walls today. For a long time they never found the city of Jericho. But not too many years ago they found all that was left, and the walls were all falling down all around the city. Now we knew that anyway. I mean, but the world knows it now. The walls of Jericho fell down. That is something to think about. And okay, what's happened here? Here's a man, Joshua, who heard what the Lord had to say about a situation. He chose to believe the Lord. He believed the Lord to the point where he acted on what he believed. Now, the key thing here is he acted on what the Lord had to say about that situation. There's three elements here. There's the Lord speaking, there's believing what the Lord said, and then there's acting on that belief. Any one of those three things in our lives, or back then, that was lacking, would have messed up the situation. If God hadn't spoken to begin with, and Joshua had just decided on his own, I believe that if I walk around that city seven times and yell real hard, the walls will fall down. Now, he could have had that idea. Could have just, you know, come into his mind or decided to believe it on his own for some reason of his own. I don't know. If he could have believed it with all his heart, he could have acted on it. But those walls wouldn't have had to fall down. Because God didn't say anything about that situation. If Joshua just believed real hard, walked around the city seven times, would yell that those walls would fall down. Okay? Let's say God has spoken like he has, but Joshua didn't believe him. There'd be another element that would be lacking from this whole situation. God would have said, this is what's going to happen, Joshua, and God would have been 100% right. But Joshua could have chosen not to believe the Lord, not told his people about it, and those walls would still be standing. Or they wouldn't have fallen down that day anyway. Or Joshua could have heard what the Lord had to say, he could have believed what the Lord had to say, and he might have just sat in the camp. He might never have acted on the word of the Lord. Those walls would still be standing. So there's three things here that are necessary for those walls to fall down. First of all, it has to be in line with what God has to say about the situation. Second of all, someone has to believe the Lord. And third, that person needs to act on what the Lord has to say. There's an action involved here. Now, if you go back through the scriptures, there's time after time when this sequence is repeated. Remember Naaman, the leper, the Syrian, came all the way from his land over to see Elijah to be healed. And Elijah never went out to see him. He just sent his servant Gehazi out and said, tell him to go bathe in the Jordan seven times and he'll be cleansed of his leprosy. Again, here's another situation. It doesn't make any sense. The Lord says, you want to be healed, Naaman? Go down to the... And he didn't even speak through the prophet. He spoke through the prophet's servant, which was kind of demeaning for a man of Naaman's caliber. And he said to do a really funny thing. He says, go down and bathe in the river. Okay, well, bathing to cleanse something sounds reasonable enough, I guess. But he said, do it seven times. Can't you see a man getting in the river, getting out, maybe drying off, then get back in, get out and dry off, then get back in and get out? Again, seven times. He had to do this. It's like they circled it. It doesn't make any sense. But God said, you do that and you'll be healed. Well, Naaman finally decided, after he thought about it a little bit, first he was going to ride away in a huff, but remember his man spoke to him and says, wait a minute. You know, could be. Who knows? So he did it, and he was healed. So Naaman heard the word of God. It didn't make much sense to him. He decided to believe God and decided to act on it, and he was healed. Okay, there's many instances like that. Listen, remember Jehoshaphat, for example. Remember when he was being attacked by those people that were coming in from three different directions, three different tribes? He says, oh, Lord, what should we do? The Lord says, you won't have to fight in this battle. This battle's not yours but mine. He said, I just want you to go out, go down to this place they're coming up, and just go out, and you won't have to fight in this battle. They were severely outnumbered. They went out, and remember the people, they started just praising the Lord, and these three people started fighting among themselves and destroyed each other. Now that didn't make any sense when you're severely outnumbered to walk out without even planning to fight when you're outnumbered like that. And Gideon, you know, there's another example of a man severely outnumbered where God kept sending people back. He started out with 32,000 people, and God says, that's too many. You don't need that many. If you send that many people out, you're liable to think that it was your power. And yet it was 300 men attacking I don't know how many thousand. And God won that battle. All these situations. Now why? What is God trying to show us? What's the Holy Spirit trying to show us through a lot of these instances in the Old Testament? And not just the Old Testament, but the New Testament. I think he's trying to show us that if God speaks, and if you hearken to his word and observe to do all that he says about the situation and not turn from it from the right to the left, and if you believe it enough to act on it, you're just liable to find yourself in the middle of a miracle. That's what God's trying to show us. Now, it isn't this whole thing isn't just confined to the Old Testament. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 14. Now, wouldn't these people have been foolish, really, to go out and do something like this if God hadn't said do it? I mean, it just wouldn't have made any sense, would it, for Joshua to have thought this up and do it? It just would have been foolish. And the point is, though, the difference between being foolish and being intelligent about the whole thing is whether God has spoken in this situation or not. And that's the same way, that's what we're getting to, is that's the way the Word of God is. This whole book that we have here and we carry around to Bible studies and church and all that. This is the Word of God. It's just as much the Word of God as if Jesus Christ walked through the door, and he's here, but we just don't see him right here. But if he just appeared right here in vision form and said, children, observe to do all that is written in that book, and turn not from it to the right or to the left, and I promise that you'll prosper and deal wisely in all the affairs of life. I imagine there's not one of us here that would ever forget that instance if Jesus would just appear right here and say that. But hasn't the Holy Spirit said in 2 Timothy 3:16, All scripture is inspired by God and given for reasons of instruction, reproof, instruction in righteousness, doctrine. Now that same Holy Spirit is the one that spoke through Jesus when he was walking this earth. I mean, you know, it's from the Father, but through the Holy Spirit. So there's really, you know, if you think about it, the only difference is our visual senses being able to pick up Jesus in this room right now. The Word of God is no less true. I imagine Jesus was here, he'd just say, believe my Word. I am the Word. And you can believe it. I'm standing behind it. But it's just that true anyway. Okay, let's look at Matthew chapter 14. Turn to verse... I've got Mark 14. This one's going to work. Okay. verse 22. This is the place where Jesus sent the disciples away and he stayed behind to pray. It says, and immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And after he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And it was evening, and he was there alone. But the boat was already many stadia away from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came to them, walking upon the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were frightened, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take courage, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. Here's another one of those situations. Those three elements are here again. Here is a man searching for the Word of God in a certain situation. Just like Joshua received the Word. Peter is saying to the Lord Jesus, he sees Jesus walking in the water. He said, Lord, can I come to you? He says, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you in the water. And Jesus said, what? Come on ahead. Okay, the first thing Peter had was the Word on that situation. What does the Word have to say about this thing? The Word here is Jesus himself, the Word of God, the incarnate Word of God. And Jesus said, come. Okay, so the first element is, what does the Word have to say about this situation? And the Word in this case was given by Jesus himself, and he says, come on ahead, number one. Peter chose to believe what Jesus said. He had a choice. He could have said, Master, if it's you, command me to come to you in the water. Jesus could have said, come, and Peter could have thought, nah. Second thought, I think I'll wait here for you. You know, he could have done that. We might not have read about it if he'd have done that, but he could have done that. And that would have been the end of the situation. No condemnation, no hard feelings. You just didn't get to walk on the water, Peter. Stay in the boat with the rest of them. But Peter decided he believed the Lord. Now, there may be other people in that boat that believed Jesus too when Peter said that. There may be other people who thought, if I get out, I can walk too. There may have been other people who thought, if Peter gets out, he will walk on the water. There may have been some that thought, no way, he's going to walk in the water when he gets out of the boat. We better get ready to rescue him. You know, I don't know what they were thinking, but I do know this. I do know that Jesus said, come. I do know that Peter thought about it. He must have believed God because he got out of the boat and he walked on the water. Now think of that. Think of that. A man walking on the water. We all know water won't hold weight that way, where you can just walk out on. I mean, that's the trite thing I'm saying, but it causes us to think about the situation. A man is violating a natural law. Because there's a higher spiritual law in command here, and that is when the Word of God says something and you act on it, it's going to happen. That tells us something about our everyday circumstances that we think are so much subject to natural laws or the way the world operates. Shows us there's a higher law if we can just grab a hold of it and believe God and find out what God has to say about the situation. Decide on our own whether we're going to believe it or not. And then decide whether we can believe enough to act on it. Now, I don't mean foolish action. I don't mean something we're really not believing. But I mean an intelligent, right? This is true. God said it. I know in my heart it's true. and I'm going to behave like it's true. Now, there's a lot of instances that can flash through our minds in our own lives that we may be undergoing right now that this would apply. But the key to this whole thing is, what does God have to say about this particular situation? Now, if Jesus never said, come, nobody in the world could have faulted Peter for not getting out of that boat. If God had never spoken to Joshua, nobody in the world could ever follow Joshua for not acting like an idiot running around that city waiting on walls to fall down. It just wouldn't have made any sense. It would have been foolish. Except God said. He said, come. So again, we have those three elements here. Okay, let's turn to Luke chapter 5. Now it came about, verse 1, now it came about that while the multitude were pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the multitudes from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, now there's two elements involved here, really, but we're only going to look into one of them tonight. But keep in mind, Simon gave Jesus this boat to preach the gospel from. Remember what it says about sowing to the gospel. Okay, and when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But at your bidding, I will let down the nets. The King James Version says, nevertheless, at thy word. There it is again. I imagine Joshua thought the same thing. This does not make sense, but nevertheless, Lord, at thy word, we'll do what you say. Peter was waiting for the nevertheless at thy word come when he went out across there. Here again, we have someone waiting to see what Jesus Christ has to say about the situation before he does anything. The natural says no. He's been fishing all night out there. He's tired. They've caught nothing. And they've just been over that water out there. Then some guy comes up, uses your boat. Now, at this time, Jesus and Simon weren't well acquainted. This is the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. In fact, this is where Peter received the call from Jesus. So here we are, is a situation where this man, Jesus, walks up, preaches a word from your boat, and then, after you've toiled all night, says to you, go back out and let down your nets. And Peter must have thought about that. You know, I mean, there was a war inside, I imagine. He thought, because he said, Master, we've been out there all night long. But then he must have thought, but this is Jesus. And I really believe what he's been saying up to now. He says, but nevertheless, at thy word, we'll let down these nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not fear. From now on you will be catching men. So here we, again, I mean, we're just kind of nailing this down, I realize, but we have a situation where somebody believed what Jesus had to say about that. And the nevertheless at thy word is the key here. I think that's what the Lord's looking for from us today as Christians in the Word of God. It's sort of that nevertheless at thy word attitude. If God says it, and I understand really what God has to say about it, and I'm not just picking a verse out of context, but I know enough about the Word to know what the theme through the scriptures is on this particular item I'm talking about, whether it's finances, healing, or whatever, we need to nevertheless at thy word believe first of all what the Word of God has to say. That's step one, in my opinion. Step one is to know what God says. You got to know that. Then step two is the choice to believe it or not to believe it. And then step three is, if you believe it, am I going to act on it? So there's all those points, forks. There's like three forks. Is it God's word or isn't it? If it isn't, you're never going to get further than that. You stop right there. You still have another four. You can either believe it or not believe it. I mean, there's people that carry this Bible around and say it's God's word. I believe it from cover to cover. But yet, when it comes right down to the nitty-gritty of your everyday actions, it never gets any further than that. That's a mental assent to this thing being true. It's not a hard belief. There's a difference. Mental assent does not get you saved. And somewhere along the line, to get saved, we had to believe in our heart that Jesus Christ on that cross bore my sins. He took the punishment for mine. Personal thing. Personal belief. Not for general humanity, but mine. Personal mine. This applies to me, my situation. Not to generalization, but me. Mike Fitzpatrick, sins were laid on Jesus on the cross. All my sicknesses were laid on Jesus on the cross. We studied that already. Okay? If I believe that, first I have to know about it. I have to know what God's Word says about that. Once I know, I can either believe it or not believe it. I chose to believe it. And in my whole life changed when I chose to believe it. That was the biggest miracle I've ever had, was salvation, the way my life changed at that point. You know, I'm not bragging or anything. I'm just saying it changed. In life, the problems I had were, you know, I had a drinking problem at the time. But I became a new person, just like it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Behold, all things are new. All things were new. Why did that happen? One, God had something to say about that situation. He says, Mike, he says, I took those sins on the cross. I finally heard that. After 34 years of my life, I heard for the first time what the crucifixion really meant. Okay, I heard that. I finally got that in my head. Hey, the Word says this happened. Do I believe it or don't I? Yeah, I believe that. I really do, down here, something about it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I've heard that in the Word. My heart's not hardened. My heart's open to it, and I receive that, Lord. And I believe it. And I'm going to act on it by confessing you as my Lord. See, there's an action there, too. It says, whosoever shall say with their mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead, will be saved. So there's a belief, and there's a confession that Jesus is now my Lord. Okay, that worked. Now, everything else through this word is similar to this, that we're going to appropriate by faith. We're talking about faith now. That's how I got saved, by faith, right? Not by works, by faith. Okay, how about the rest of these things? Does God all of a sudden change the rules for everything else? No. Need healing? Go about it the same way. Find out what God's Word has to say about that situation. May not make a lot of sense. That walls didn't fall down because it made sense. But this is what God has to say about it. If it's in here, we've got the right teaching on it, we can be sure that if we act on this Word, what we're believing for will come to pass. Isn't that what God's Word has to say? No ifs, ands, or buts. That's the way it is. Now, if something doesn't work out right in our own life, we need to ask God, okay, what happened here, Lord? Teach me in this situation. Thought I was believing for this, but this didn't look right. And this didn't quite happen the way I thought it would. Don't get all discouraged, but don't throw everything out, but go back and find out what it was. That maybe we didn't have a complete knowledge of the situation or what the Word had to say on that. Now, remember, all the things we're talking about are based on what does the Word say? There's a lot of fringy areas you can get into that the Word, maybe we don't have a clear understanding on it, and we're just praying for something. Now, it's all right to pray for things, but if we don't know the teaching of the Word, we don't really have any basis, anything to grab onto and say, you know, Lord, this is your Word here. And there's something about knowing what God has to say about the situation that gets you through. Faith comes by hearing the Word. Not by hearing what I have to say about it, not hearing what anybody else has to say about it, what the general opinion of the world is about the situation, what the economists say, what philosophers say. That doesn't count. What counts is what God has to say. And what this all boils down to, when you get right down to it, it's a personal thing with each one of us here. We need to get it into our heart personally about what the Word has to say about healing. What the Word has to say about finances, what the Word has to say about anything else that is upsetting our life. It doesn't do any good for Vern to believe it if Gene needs the one who needs to act on that. It doesn't do him a bit of good unless Vern can minister the Word to Gene in that area. See, this is his personal salvation. So if we're not into the Word, if we're not meditating on the Word of God, or finding out what the Word has to say about situations in our lives, we're really losing out. We're never going to be able to be used by the Lord the way He'd like to use us, or we're never going to be able to live the kind of life the Lord wants us to live, because our faith is never going to grow any further than our knowledge of what the Word has to say about what God will do in given situations. So it really hits close to home. The Word is so important, what this book has to say about things. What else have we got, really? How many times does Jesus Christ come into our bedroom at night, appear to us and say, Terry, I'm going to lay out what the next 6 months I want you to do in given situations that are coming. That'd be great, wouldn't it? But He doesn't do it. He doesn't work that way in very many lives that I know of. But He's out there. He's around. He's here. Now why? Why doesn't He do that? Wouldn't it be so much easier when a trial comes up if the Lord would just appear, come into our bedroom at night, sit down and have a long talk about it? There's nothing that would bother me very long if that happened. If He would just knock on the door and say, can I come in a minute, Mike? I'd say, you sure can. Come right on in. Or I'd probably just die, you know. Yeah, just die. Can it really be, you know, this happening to me? But He could do that. But very seldom does He do it. At least that, or people aren't talking, and I'm sure they would, about something like that. Now why is it that He doesn't do it that way? Well, there's some reason God has put a high premium on faith. It talks about faith, 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 all through the Bible. Faith, faith. Some reason, known only to God really, I'm not quite sure the reason, He operates when there's faith present. That's just the way He set it up. I don't know why He told Joshua to march around that building 7 times that way or that city before it fell down. But that's what He said to do, and He did it and it fell down. That's like that blind man. They asked him, well, how can you see? What do you mean He healed you? And He says, all I know is I was blind and now I can see. I mean, He didn't know much further than that. But that was all that was important to Him. He says, I don't know who He was, what He did. I don't know any of that stuff. All I know is I was blind, but now I can see. How can you argue with something like that? So God set this thing up this way. And we better either align ourselves with it or not. It's up to us. But after I read the Word and I find out what happens in the lives of people that do, it makes me all excited. It makes me want to get in line with this thing rather than fighting it and hitting it head on and saying, that doesn't make any sense to me. Why in the world? Blah, 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 you know. After a while, you know, God is just silent through those things. I don't know if you've had this experience or not, but I sure have. I'll throw a little spiritual tantrum, in a way, is what I call it, you know. I won't operate quite the way I want to operate, or God's completely silent through a situation where I've been praying for a word or something, but I've been approaching it from my angle. There's a way I want it to work. And there's just complete silence, it just seems like, from God. Not that God is ignoring me or upset with me or anything like that. He's just waiting me for it to fit in with His way, His plan, align myself with His Word in that situation. And when I do, things happen. But God has a way about these things of not getting upset, not panicking, just waiting, waiting. And He can outwait every one of us. I'll tell you that right now. It's not important what I have to say unless I'm talking what the Word says. Not important what your neighbor has to say. See, that's the thing God's trying to show us. That our safety is in His Word. What He has to say. This thing here that we have, as time goes on, becomes more and more valuable. Because you begin to realize, after all, what this thing is. That God has really done something fantastic for us. These old people, the prophets and so forth, there was only a few people that had the Holy Spirit. There was the kings, they were anointed, the Holy Spirit came upon them. There were the prophets and the priests. That was it. Everybody else was just out in left field. If they wanted to know anything about the Lord, they had to speak to one of these three people and find out particularly what the Lord had to say for them. If they could ever get their attention, you know, if you could imagine all the subjects trying to talk to the king about, what's the Lord's will in this job? Should I hang on to it or should I go on somewhere else? You know, the king, what are you talking about? You know? But that was where the wisdom was, through the king, the prophet, or the priest. And the average person didn't get to them. We have this tremendous thing at our disposal here. Do we really recognize what it is? I know I don't yet, but I'm beginning to feel it a little bit, and I begin to sense it a little bit, not through my outward senses, but as I read it in the Word, and that faith comes through hearing and reading the Word, I began to see myself a little bit differently than I did last year or the year before. And as I begin to see myself a little bit differently, my boldness is increased. Not through me, but through what God says that I am and what He'll do in certain situations. And I begin to see it work in my life in little areas at first. Things that I can believe for with my limited faith at this point. As my faith grows through hearing more and more of the Word, I find myself next year, hopefully, on a plateau that's a little bit different than last year. Through what the Holy Spirit is doing in my life. Through what this being in me, a person, the Holy Spirit, who has the power that raised Jesus from the dead in my body, in your body. Let's turn to Romans chapter 4. It's hard to hear too much of what power the Word has when it's believed and acted upon. Because that's our only basis for believing anything. This is it right here. Sometimes we receive special revelation, visions, dreams. Some of them are from the Holy Spirit, some aren't. A lot of them are. He said He'd do that in the last times in Joel. And those times, sometimes we receive special knowledge that way, and that's great. But I find, and I'm pretty sure most of you do too, that 99% of the time, my revelation is special, but in a different sense, it's right here though. God has already said something about that. If you're praying for wisdom in an area where God has spoken clearly in His Word, don't look for special revelation for God to say, look in Luke chapter 6 or something like that, because that's what He'll probably say, rather than just saying, Terry, this is my Word in that situation, and repeat Himself, and you'd never know, maybe it was in His Word. What God wants to do is keep funneling us back to here. We said before, this is our safety. You can get out in pretty funny areas if you start going on just pure revelation, and that's what all that you're really searching for. And searching for special revelation can be dangerous too. You can get into error, you can get into being deceived, but the Word of God here will never deceive you. It's true. And if you know what God's whole teaching on the area is, you're safe in that area. As long as you believe it and act on it. Okay, this is a beautiful part of the Word here, I think. Romans 4, chapter 17. And God's talking to Abraham. And this is a quote from God again. Think of it. This is God talking, just like He was here. A father of many nations have I made you, Abraham, in the sight of whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. And the King James Version says, calls those things that be not as though they are. In hope against hope, he, Abraham it means, believed, in order that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old in the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully assured, and here's the key, that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Now there was the key to Abraham's faith. Again, we're always talking about the faith of Abraham. The key was what God had promised, he believed he was able also to perform. Not just some weird idea Abraham had, but what God had to say, he believed. He counted God's word as being enough. You see that? I mean, that's the whole point of this whole series of verses here. I mean, this is an example of faith. He grew strong in faith, it says. Here's an example of strong faith in verse 20. By being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Over and over, the word keeps telling us what God promises. Hang on his promises. Too many people, I think, hang on something they want that isn't right in line with God's Word, and they're disappointed, and it damages their faith. How many of us have gotten situations where you get a little bit, you're born again, you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you have that wonderful experience, and you're wanting to start out in the walk of faith, and in the life of faith, and you're so eager, and you get out there, and you start doing what the rest of the people that you're watching are doing, rather than what the Word says. And a certain way of healing took place at a prayer meeting or something, and you think, okay, I've got the key to healing now. If a person, you know, they're standing in the middle of the room, sitting in a chair, and I laid my left hand on their shoulder, they automatically healed of deafness or something, because you saw that. I mean, this is the kind of ideas that can come through your mind when you're new in this whole thing. I know when I first got started in this whole thing, God did some wonderful things, but I would form the wrong opinions. I thought it was a technique that was involved or something, and I'd go off on that way for a while, and I'd be saying the same words that person said the next time I prayed with somebody. And my basis for this was what I saw happen in the center of a ring at a prayer group. It wasn't what God's Word had to say about the situation. And you get that a little bit. And then you hear something else. And if you don't have this as your anchor, pretty soon you're not operating in the Word at all. And you're disappointed. Some things don't happen. You get out there on a limb or something and you saw it off and you say, I'm believing the Lord. Well, you're not basing it on the Word. And you fall and you get hurt. And your faith is damaged. And the next time, you're not just too anxious to act on your faith. Because the last time you thought you were doing it, you got hurt. And that's always in your mind. We can come to church, we can be happy, we can hug each other and shake each other's hands, and that's good, but still, without, we never talk about these things. These are some of our deep personal things. These things were never quite worked for us. We never quite understood why. We all have them, I think. I wonder what happened that time. Well, we need to get back to the Lord about some of these things, I think. And a lot of times I found in my own life that it was an imperfect understanding of what God's Word really said about that situation in my life. And when I get back and align myself with His Word, things will start to happen. Now, I found this, and you know, we all have our areas, but I found it in the area of time limits. I've learned to pray, this is what I have learned, and the hard way, I believe, because don't put a time limit on a situation that you want to happen in your life. Because there's nowhere in the Word of God that I can find that says, if you ask in this, I guarantee it, you know, at a certain amount of time. If you ask anything in a certain amount of time, I'll do it, or something like that. No, He says He'll do certain things in certain situations, but lacking in a lot of cases is the time. How long is it going to take? But we really should have a few hints here and there from the Word, because in a lot of places it says things like, count it all joy when you undergo various trials, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. There's a clue. You're going to have patience sometimes. There's another scriptures that say, cast not away your confidence, for it has a great potential reward. There's all kinds of things about not casting away your confidence, having patience, not giving up. Well, God wouldn't have had to say these things if everything was a miracle instantly, every time we prayed, you know, right now. But sometimes we all know it takes a while. Well, there's sometimes we put time limits on things that God doesn't honor. Now, I found that out for myself. But the situation worked out all right. Turned out that time limit wasn't really a time limit after all. It was in my mind, but it didn't work out that way in the end. And I was wrong. I said, Lord, I ask in the name of Jesus, and I agreed with somebody on it, and I really believe that, but I agreed it would happen by a certain date. And it didn't happen by that date. It happened, but it didn't happen by that date. Well, I was partly right and partly wrong, I think. I was right in the prayer of agreement. It's a very powerful prayer. But there's enough word on the situation that says about having patience and not casting away my confidence that I should have really known that it doesn't have to happen on the day I says it has to happen by. That was putting handcuffs on God that He wasn't going to accept. In fact, if you go back in Malachi 3:10, where it talks about tithing, this is where I found out where I was wrong. Because I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, where am I wrong? I believed, I agreed on your word. I know I believe, Lord, and it didn't happen by that date. Okay, now, that's an important thing. When you miss it, go back, ask God where you missed it. I mean, He wants to teach us. But if we get an attitude like, it doesn't work. And you know, it's just kind of a game. Sometimes it works, sometimes you win, sometimes you lose. That's very damaging to our faith, you know. How can you ever have any faith if you think sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't? But go back and ask God, why? Why did I miss it? And be willing to admit that He didn't miss it. You know? That it was probably you. That's okay. He's not holding any grudges. He'll forgive you. But God probably didn't miss His cue. He probably didn't go, that's right, Mike was believing for that. Oh, well, I'll get him next time. No, God doesn't do that. He knows when you're believing for something, and He knows when it's His move. But we ought to know when it's our move. So I asked God, I said, why? Why didn't this happen? And I don't know, week, 2 weeks, maybe went by, 3 weeks. And all of a sudden I started reading Malachi again, 3:10. That was one of those deals where I needed to know that my tithe money was out there working for me. And so I was reading it, and it says, if I'm a tither, God will open the windows of heaven and pour out upon me such a blessing I won't have room enough to receive it. Wonderful. And it says, he'll even rebuke the devourer for me. Good. Praise the Lord. He says, prove me now in this. And I said, I have, Lord. I've been giving. And then it said, and I never read this before, another blessing of tithing is that your fruit won't ripen before its time. What does that mean? That's in there too. That means that there's a time. There's a perfect timing. Now what happens if a fruit falls before it's ripe? It's not any good. What if it gets too ripe and you're waiting for it to fall? It's rotten. But there's a time in between there sometime when it's just perfect. And there's one person that knows when that is, because there's only one person that knows the whole scheme, that can look coast to coast in one vision, that can see all the people in your life that are interacting, that can see that person coming this way, that can see that person coming this way, can see this thing happening with your job at this point, can see all these things and how they're going to mesh. And all we can see is maybe one person at that time. We can't see any of the rest of it. Only God can see all that. Only God's got that perspective that he can get back and see the whole picture. Plus, having infinite wisdom. So God, in his way to protect us, has said, it won't happen. I won't allow that fruit to fall until it's ready. And here I was forcing it. I was agreeing on Matthew 18:19. If two shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them by their Father who is in heaven. And I was saying, Lord, I have stood on this word. This scripture is true. I know it. And I got quiet, and God was saying, but there's some other scriptures that are true. And you, Mike, now this isn't the word for word, but this is what I learned, have got to learn that sometimes when you pray and put these kind of limits on your prayer, that you're violating something else in my word. And my word's true, and it'll happen, but be careful that you know the whole word so that you can pray according to my will. Well, that's the next point. Go to 1 John chapter 5. Pray according to his will. I don't mean to pray, Lord, if it be thy will, unless it's not covered in the word of God, then we don't have any choice. But if it's in the word, we don't have to pray, if it be your will. We know what his will is, right? There's a time you can pray, if it be your will. You know, it's all right to pray that way if you don't know what his will is. Jesus prayed that way in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, Father, if it's okay, let this cup pass from me. But if not, your will be done. But in a case where healing, we don't have to say, if it's your will, Lord, to heal me. When we know that Jesus bore our sicknesses on the cross, we don't have to do that. That's a faith-destroying prayer. But there's some prayers that are if-type prayers when we don't know what God's will is in a situation. Otherwise, we're just wasting our time anyway, because if it's not in line with his will, it isn't going to happen. So we may as well sometimes pray and find out what his will is. Okay, 1 John chapter 5. Verse 14, and this is the confidence which we have before him. Before who? Before God, right? Capital H on him. Him. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know then we have the request which we've asked of him. Sometimes God doesn't even hear our prayer. That's what this says. He just doesn't hear it, because we're not asking according to his will. See, that's a real safety, really, for us in a way. Because the word of God has built in safeguards, so to speak. God has said in his word what he'll do in certain situations. Anytime we can find it in the word, we can pray according to God's will. We know what his will is in that situation. And if we pray according to his will, then it says he hears us. And if he hears us, we have what we've asked for. Healing would be an example. We always know it's God's will to heal, right? We had that in another lesson. Finances. We know that if we give, we shall receive. So these things are according to God's will. So anything we ask, according in line with God's words, what this is saying, he hears us. And if he hears us, we'll have what we've asked for. See, this just kind of ties the whole thing together. Here's a scripture that just says what we've been saying, basically. Ask according to His will. Find out what the Word has to say. You know, it's this way. If you're going to pray for something and pray in faith, you really only need to pray about that thing once. Right? It says in Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and then the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Okay, so God says, ask. Don't be anxious, ask. You have a problem? Be anxious, not about it. Don't be anxious. But in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Then what? With thanksgiving. So after you've prayed, what do you need to do? Praise God for the answer. Just thank Him for it. See, now isn't that the way, if I needed something from you, I'd approach it, if I knew it was your will to give it to me? Let's say Vern told me that, Mike, next time when you want to paint that room, let me know and I'll come over and give you a hand. Okay? I know what Vern's situation, will is in that situation. If I need help, he'll come. Okay, he's already told me about that. So it comes a day and I go up to Vern and I say, Vern, would you come over Saturday and help me paint that room? Vern says, sure will, Mike. I'll be there. Saturday, what time? 9 o'clock? I'll be there at 9. Okay, we make a little deal. That's on Monday. Tuesday, I call Vern and I say, Vern, would you come over Saturday and help me paint my house? Sure, Mike. I'll be there. I'll be there. Told you I would, didn't I? What's the matter? Doesn't he believe me? Okay, Vern, see you Saturday. Wednesday. Vern and I just check and make sure everything was okay for Saturday.
Oh, I won't be there.
You're not going to come Saturday? How come?
Because you don't believe.
I thought you answered all the things that you said you would. Then Thursday. Please, Vern, will you come over Saturday? I began to detect on Wednesday that maybe you wouldn't make it. And I didn't feel real good about that prayer. I didn't know if I prayed through on that or not. How about it? That's the way I've done before with the Lord. But see, you know, it's just like when Vern says he'll help me paint Saturday. If I go in here and says, yes, it's my will that you be healed. By the way, Mike, Jesus bore that at Calvary. By Jesus' stripes you were healed, because Himself, Jesus, took your infirmities and bare your sickness. By Jesus' stripes you were healed. And by the way, Mike, don't forget you're redeemed from the curse of the law, and that curse included all sickness and all disease, Deuteronomy 28:61. Yes, I'll heal you. Believe. Okay, Lord, I ask for that manifestation of my healing based on what the Word of God has to say. And then Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, I worry about it and ask again. But God has said that I'm setting up a situation here where you believe what I have to say, and when I know that you believe it in your heart, I'll act. Now, Vern may have come over anyway, but God doesn't have to. He set up this standard of faith. That's just the way He set it up, like we talked about before. Sometimes I think God answers our prayers anyway. But we're talking about steady, consistent prayer results here. Some things the Holy Spirit, just through the grace of God. I know when I got saved, everything I prayed for a long time, it just seemed like of course, it seemed like my faith level was really high for a new believer there for a while, just through the situation of happening in my life. God has set this thing up based on faith. And we either get in line with the way He set it up, or we're going to get left in the cold. God can't very well use a man in a ministering type of situation if he doesn't know His Word. What is He going to bring to that person? Opinions, ideas, pat on the back, that's fine, but it's not going to necessarily get that person out of the dilemma they're in. It's nice to be able to comfort somebody. The Word says to weep with those who weep and be joyful with those who are joyful. That's fine up to a point, but pretty soon that person wants to hear something that will get him out of that. And that person who carries the Word in the situation with him, I believe, is the guy that the Lord is going to use. Everything else gets too funny, you know. You get your own ideas, you get your own ministry set up, you get your own way you operate, and God can't honor some one-man show. I mean, He's involved. And He's involved to the point where you meet His Word. And there you can expect to meet God in a situation. And I think we can all remember, we've talked about this before, people we've witnessed to. Testimony's fine, but there comes a point in there where we need to slip the Word in. about how to get saved. I mean, you can talk to a person all day about your testimony. Now, I've had this happen. Oh, listen to what happened to me when I got saved. I was this way before, and after I got saved, this thing happened, and I was changed, and my life wasn't the same. And, oh, you don't have any idea how good I feel now and how everything. And you walk away, and the guy says, that lucky guy. You know, I haven't really helped that person. And I've had that happen to me. Boy, that must be wonderful. And you have this person really thinking that's wonderful. But I missed it. I didn't go on and say, now here's what you need to do. Here's what the words, here's how I got saved. This is what, here's the how of the situation. Well, the beautiful point about this whole thing is that we haven't been left alone. That the Holy Spirit has been sent to teach us these things. So we don't even have to take the burden on ourselves of, oh, there's so much in the Bible to learn. There's so many situations. I've heard so many teachings on it, and those don't even scratch the surface. I'll never be able to learn all this. See, that those are self-defeating words. I've heard people say that really need what the Word has to offer. I just can't understand. I read it, and I just don't understand anything. Well, it maybe never occurred to those people that they're defeating themselves by what they're saying with their mouth. God says that I've sent my Holy Spirit to teach you all things, to lead you into all truth. And it says in John 17:17, thy word is truth. So the Holy Spirit's been sent to teach us the Word. But if we invalidate that by talking with our mouths and saying, I can't learn anything, I can't memorize Scripture, I forget it as soon as I hear it, you know, what's the Lord going to do? He's already said, what you believe in your heart and say with your mouth will come to pass. He said, death and life are in the power of the tongue. He says, you're snared by the words of your mouth. What you believe in your heart and say with your mouth will come to pass. So again, we can block God through what we're saying when we just really need to hear from His Word, but to let those negative things come out about His Word. How can, put it on this foot, how can God teach us? Now, I did this for a while. I said, I can't understand the King James Version. I just can't read it and understand it. And I never did read and understand the King James Version until I quit saying that. Now, there wasn't anything magic about the King James Version or supernatural in a way. You know, it has some words that are used a little bit differently, but the Holy Spirit, that's no problem to Him. And it's no problem to my heart. If my heart's open to receive what the Holy Spirit wants to teach me, He doesn't have any problem with the King James Version. And it took me a long time to realize that. It was just a natural thought. You know, it uses some words that I'm not familiar with, and maybe there are some things that we have versions we prefer over the other. That's fine. But the reason I'm not getting teaching wasn't because of the King James Version. It was because of what I was saying with my mouth about the King James Version that was defeating me. It is true. Right. You know, what you say, Vern, is absolutely true. It's like college, isn't it, in a way? You go to class, you get the theory, you learn all the textbook about the proofs, what the experts have to say about the situation, and that's the theory in God's Word. Then you go out in the lab, if you're in engineering or something like that, and you work experiments. And you actually do the things that you've been taught in the textbooks. And that's what Vern's saying, really. Here we got what God says He'll do and all that, and then we have a group of people anointed with the Holy Spirit to go out and convert half of the world at that time. And we see people being healed, not by Jesus now, by Jesus, yes, but through these people. Dead people being raised up. Several instances in the New Testament, Acts. Dead people being raised. Lame people walking. Demons being cast out. See, we had the theory, we saw the Master do it, Jesus. Then all of a sudden we see people, then He says, now you don't do these things. And lo and behold, we see people doing them. It's a teaching situation. That's what God had us in. He's got us in like in a school. Teaching situation. You learn something to a point, begin to get it down in your heart, then He can send you forth. Those people followed Jesus for 3 years and received the baptism of the Holy Spirit before God sent them forth. You know, we could pray for 10 years for the Lord to do something in our church. But if we never got the Word or knew what to do with the situations that the Lord wanted to bring up, what good would it do for the Lord to send anybody? We just all get together and say, hi, you know, how are you? Where you come from? Where'd you come from? What's your experience? You got a testimony? No, I'm not saved yet. Oh, well, I am. It sure is great, you know. I mean, if we don't know what to do with the people the Lord sends, He's not going to send anybody. But it would be silly, wouldn't it? Especially if we had some wrong ideas about things. God doesn't need any more Christians, baby Christians, getting off to a bad start. So why, we say, why doesn't God do something? Well, maybe He's waiting too. Maybe it's a Mexican standoff. We're waiting, He's waiting, you know? You know, I don't mean we necessarily here, but I mean all over the Christian body of Christ as a whole. We're all waiting. Next year's revival. Next year God will send somebody. You know, it'll just be a wonderful harvest. We'll just walk down the street and people will be slain in the Spirit and we'll lean over and whisper words of life into them, you know. And
maybe we can just hang on till He comes back.
Right, or hang on till He comes back. Oh, you know. You know, that's survival. That's what Peter did after he began to sink. He was doing fine while he was looking at the Word and obeying what Jesus had to say. But as soon as he started looking at the situation and all that kind of thing, the waves and the situation, he says, oh, this is too much. Word or no word, I can't be doing what I'm doing. You know, and down he went. You know, this is a real case. Not only was the guy actually doing the miracle, he was actually walking on the water, but he saw the waves and believed he wasn't doing it. Basically, it says he began to sink because of his unbelief. I mean, he thought more of what the circumstances said and what his previous years of life had told him how it had to work than he did on what he was doing at that very moment. And he bent down, and all he could do was survive. Uh-huh. Here he's come. You know, I've made it. You know, and he did lift him up and take him back to the boat. But I think that's what happens so many times, you know, and I look back at my own life. I got out of the boat, started a little ways, and fell down, and Jesus carried me back to where I started from. I'm still back in the boat, you know. And the whole time going back to the boat, all I could do was hang on to Jesus. That's all I was doing. Somebody needed ministry? Find somebody on your own, you know. I got all I can do to hang on. You hang on the other side, you know. But when I'm walking out there on those waves, because the Word says so, I've got my hands free, I've got my legs free, I'm ready to minister or do whatever the Lord might have in mind. We're together. We're walking together. Fellow workers in the kingdom of God. Isn't that what it calls the Word of God? Members of God's household. And it says He'd go with us and confirm the Word with signs following. We're working together. We're joint co-laborers in this thing. As long as I'm doing what He said to do and walking with Him in that yoke that He said is not going to be too heavy, although it seems like it is sometimes. But that's just my way of looking at it. Because usually when it seems heavy, I'm looking at tomorrow or the next day, what I think might happen. And He says, take no thought for tomorrow. And boy, there's wisdom there. I don't know how many, you know, just think about what I bring before you today and ask me to solve those problems that you see that need to be solved today. And take no thought for tomorrow's problem or the day after that's problem. If you do, you're going to worry about something that hasn't happened on you yet, and you're going to be completely oblivious to anything the Holy Spirit's trying to do in your life right then. He'll just stop. Because where there's fear and unbelief, the Holy Spirit does nothing. He does nothing. And it seems like He's gone away. But He hasn't. He's just doing nothing in your life. And when there's unbelief and fear, not that God doesn't love us anymore. He does, but He won't do anything in our lives. It's just like whole chunks go out of your life when that's happening, where no spiritual growth takes place. And then when we get back an attitude of faith and believing and trusting in the Word of God again, we find these spiritual leaps happening in our lives. So I think what God's trying to do is get us to start walking on that water because He said we could, and not in big things all at once, no condemnation there, but just to begin somewhere. The trust, believe, start believing God for the things that you can believe Him for today and seeing Him come through in that. Don't try believing for $100,000 tomorrow because you just defeat yourself if you haven't seen the Lord deliver you out of $50 scrapes. You know, I mean, you're just fooling yourself. You're going to hit bottom. Well, I don't want to make a bad confession. Somebody believed for $50,000, $100,000, but maybe you're there, but maybe you aren't. So just know where you are in the Word. And expect the Lord to meet you at the point where you can believe Him. Because he said it. That's the whole key tonight. Because he said it. Because he said it. And it really helps to think of God's word that way. Not to pick just one verse out and go wild on that and form a whole new religion based on one verse, but to know what the total teaching is. Whether it's healing, prosperity, finances, peace of mind. There's a lot of scriptures on that. Anxiety, worry, fear, whatever it might be. Then you think yourself, what is the one area in my life right now that needs the most work by the Holy Spirit? What's the one thing that it seems like I haven't gotten any victory in? Now, you're all thinking about something, I imagine. Or you will be, maybe, pretty soon. But we're all different levels. Some are higher in some areas, some are lower in other areas in our belief in certain things. But what is the area that we're having the trouble with right now? What we really need to do is get out our pencil and get out our paper and go to the Word of God and begin to write down scriptures that deal with that situation. Go to your concordance if it's fear, if it's anxiety, and just start looking up promises of God on that kind of thing. And then, when you find what it is, write it down and look at it and read it over to yourself and hear your own words say it. Say that, I haven't been given a spirit of fear. Think about what that means. That spirit of fear that's bothering you hasn't been given to you by God. That's what that's saying right there. But I've been given a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. Okay. I haven't been given a spirit of fear. You know, the first few times you say that, it sounds, okay, I haven't been given a spirit of fear. Okay, great. What does that mean? Think about it again. Meditate on it. Think about that fact. Say your own name. Mike Fitzpatrick has not been given a spirit of fear. It also says here that greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And begin to deal with those scriptures that have to do with fear, if that's what it is. Perfect love casts out all fear. Begin to meditate on what that means. Perfect love. Perfect love for who? You know, what my relationship is with God. And it's through meditating on God's word. Remember back in Joshua 1:8, it was meditate on my word day and night. It wasn't just read my word or say my word, but it was meditate. And I think we realize that meditate is something more than just reading something fast. It's okay to read through the word, you know, and read it fast once in a while. But when you're in an area where you need some teaching and some ministry, meditate on that. Roll it around. Say it. Say, God is saying to Mike Fitzpatrick that I have not been given a spirit of fear. Now, I'll tell you an area in my life where this really helped me one time. Through no reason, I don't know why this happened. I was in Utah on a business trip, and I'm driving along. It was a beautiful day, beautiful evening. And all of a sudden, I began to get this feeling inside like, there's something wrong between me and God. How do I know that God really, that everything's okay? And I just got to thinking about that. It was this thought came into my mind. I thought, yeah, I wonder if there's something that I've done. You know, I really haven't seen God move dramatically in my life lately. Do you suppose there could be something that I've done that's made him mad and I don't even know it? And that there's something he's waiting for me to confess? And I began to think about that and I began to really get down. I began to imagine God as being kind of, you know, kind of about Mike, kind of, you know, waiting for me to come around. I hadn't witnessed anybody in a couple of weeks or a month or whatever talk to anybody about the Lord. And I thought, you know, he has given me a talent. And he expects me to do something with it. You know, like the parable of talents I'm talking about, that kind of a thing where he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've invested those five. You've done something. And I got to dwelling on the fact that nothing much had happened. And I really began to get down about my relationship with God. And I know it was the enemy doing it, but I let my mind go on this kind of a route. And I got back to my motel and I sat down with the Word and I said, God, I can't handle it. I mean, is there something wrong? I just kept going on. And I just opened the Bible and I started reading. And I was reading in Romans. And I got to Romans 5:1. And it says, therefore, being justified by faith, I have peace with God through my Lord Jesus Christ. That was the word working. I began to meditate on that. And I thought, being justified by faith. That's how I got justified. By faith. I have peace with God since I've been justified by faith, through the blood of Jesus I've been cleansed of my sins, beloved, if our heart condemns us not, then we have confidence that what we ask of God, we will receive of Him. It says in 1 John. If our heart isn't condemning me, if you're at all close to the Lord, I think we know that. You don't have to search around your mind and drum up these things. He says, beloved, if your heart doesn't condemn you, forget about it. Therefore, being justified by faith, I have peace with God. I've been justified by faith. The blood of Jesus cleansed me of my sin. And the words that mention was, I have peace with God. God and I are at peace. We're not warring with each other. He's not mad at me. There's nothing that I know about that I haven't confessed. And God isn't holding me responsible for anything that I don't have to dredge it up and go over all my past line. He'll let me know if there is. He doesn't want me to be in confusion about that. But the enemy would like you to doubt whether God's present in your life right now, whether you're right with God. When I saw I had peace with God through faith, through being justified by faith, that's all I needed. But it was the Word. It was meditating on that Word that did it for me. And there's always a scripture somewhere that'll deal with your situation, whatever it might be. And that scripture, when believed, because God said it and acted on, will produce results. And if we do miss it once in a while, through maybe an imperfect understanding of exactly what God's Word teaches in this area, don't get down, you know. There's no reason to get under condemnation about that. Because God isn't condemning us for not knowing His Word back cover to cover instantly. He just says, study, though, to show thyself approved. And progress. Go on. Think not so much about those things that are behind, but look forward. He's not holding anything against you. He wants you to learn as bad as I do. And not to get under, oh, how can I learn? How can I know next week everything I need to know in the Word? It's okay. Start. That's the important thing. And ask the Holy Spirit before you read the Bible to teach you. And then to believe by faith. Right there is a perfect example. Use your faith. Believe by faith that because you've asked in the name of Jesus and it's in line with His will, because He's said to study His Word, that He'll perform. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if He hears us, we have what we've asked for. And then when you go away from your time with studying the Word with the Lord, don't look to what you think you learned. That was a trap I fell into for a while. I said, okay, I have a little internal quiz. What did you learn today, Mike, when you're studying the Word? I don't even remember what I read. That was my first thought, you know, right afterwards. But then I was worrying about that one day. And then the Lord showed me in 1 Peter where it says that desire the sincere milk of the Word. I desired it. That's all He said. Just do desire the sincere milk of the Word, and that you might grow thereby. God said, you desire my Word, I'll see that you grow. Don't run over to the wall every time you read the Word and say, have I grown this time? You don't do that when you eat regular food, do you? Do I eat a strawberry sundae and go over and say, oh, have I grown? Have I grown this way? Maybe this way. You know, and measure and see where I was yesterday. Wrong direction. You're out in the front instead of out high. Yeah, maybe you're measuring yourself with the wrong yardstick, the wrong direction, you know? So, why should I do that with God's Word? He said, desire it. I'll take care of the rest. I'll see that you grow. You see that you have the desire to be taught. You know, there's an awful lot in Romans 12:1 where it says, to present yourselves to God as a living sacrifice. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God is waiting for some people to release themselves to Him. Even though they're saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit, there's a personality that will seize up on that and stop. You can't have any more, God. Don't interfere with my life. Don't change anything else. I like my job. I like things the way they are. I don't want to have to minister to anybody. I don't have to witness to anybody. I like being baptized in the Holy Spirit. I like being saved. Let's cut it right there. They don't say that to God, but they do by their actions. But God's saying, present your whole body to me so that I can do with you what I want to do. And if you're sincere about being taught by God, and you'll go by faith in that area too, just desire to be taught, He'll give you the desire of your heart. He wants you to be taught. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's all I have tonight.
Now let's go over the homework for this lesson. First question, true or false? God told Joshua in Joshua 1, 7, and 8 that if he would just meditate in his word, he would prosper. Is that true or false? Well, it almost sounds true because meditating in his word is one of the steps to prospering, but that isn't all he said. He said that we must also do what that word says. Okay, do what his word says. So it's false because we didn't put in there anything about doing the word. You can meditate in it, and that's good, but you also need to then do what the word says. So that question is false. God said for Joshua to meditate in his word day and night for two main reasons. What were those reasons? Well, you have to go back and read Joshua 1, 7, and 8 and see what those reasons were. But basically, the reasons were these. Number one, so he would prosper wherever he went. That'd be number one. Number two, so he would make his way prosperous. That means to prosper in whatever he did. So in the first one, it was wherever he went. The second one would be in whatever he did. His way is what you do, okay? So number one, so he would prosper wherever he went. And number two, so he would make his way prosperous. That is, prosper in whatever he did. Also, it says in there, and you can put this in as well, so he could have good success. That would be number three. So he would have good success. They're all very similar, aren't they? But he said it this way, so that's why I'm putting it in there. And number four, you could add this as well. The Amplified Version says for this, so he would deal wisely in the affairs of life. So in filling these two blanks out, you could have either one. You could have any two of these four things. So he'd prosper wherever he went. So he would make his way prosperous. So he would have good success. And so he would deal wisely in the affairs of life. Any two of those four would be correct. Next question, true or false? Blessing that comes from meditating and doing God's word applies to us too. Scripture. I want the scripture for this, whether it's true or false. Well, that's true. It does apply to us too. When I first read this one time in Joshua 1:8, where it talks about the prosperity that comes and the success that comes through meditating in and doing God's word, right after I read this, and I got really excited about this, this thought came into my mind, and I know where it came from. Well, that was in the Old Testament. That was just for the people back in the Old Testament before Jesus came. It doesn't apply to us in the New Testament anymore. And it stopped me for a second, and I had to think about that a little bit, and I thought, wait a minute, I've read this in the New Testament too, and I want to read that to you as well. If you turn back to James chapter 1, just as I'm doing right now, and read verses 22 through 25, and it says this, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So it says here, we must be doers of the word, and not hearers only, just like it said back in Joshua 1:8. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass, means in a mirror. For this man that does this beholds himself, sees what he's like, in other words, and then goes his way and right away forgets what manner of man he was. Now, verse 25 is what I wanted to get to. But whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty, that would be the word of God, and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, that's a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. In other words, in what he does. It's the same thing it said back in Joshua 1, 7, and 8, isn't it? So it's in the New Testament too. So here it says if we're a doer of the word and not just a hearer only, we will be blessed in what we do, just like Joshua's promise. This is another promise in the New Testament. And, you know, I could find other scriptures as well in the New Testament. Jesus said about the two men, one heard the word and did the word, and his house stood in the trials of life, where the other man heard the word and didn't do the word, and his house fell because it was built on sand. There's another example of blessing coming to the one who hears and does the word. And it's all through the New Testament as well, of course. So I just wanted to put that in there to show you that this is a New Testament promise, not just something that's in the Old Testament for them, but it's also for us. Blessing comes from meditating and doing God's word, and it applies to us today. And so the answer to this question is true, and for your scripture, you can put in James 1:25. Next question. Is the blessing that comes from meditating the word a reward for or the result of adjusting our ways with God's ways? I just want you to think about this a little bit. A lot of people think it's a reward for doing something. God rewards us when we do something right. It's not a reward. This is the result of adjusting our ways with God's ways. It's not a reward for it. It's the result of adjusting our ways. It's really the result of adjusting our lives to fit in with God's plan, which is His Word. You know, a lot of times we think, well, God's just rewarding us. He's not really rewarding us. It's just that when we fit in with God's way of doing things, we're blessed. And so the second one I list here is the correct answer. It's the result of adjusting our ways with God's ways. Next question. How many times did the Israelites go around the city of Jericho before the walls fell down? How many times did the Israelites go around the city of Jericho before the walls fell down? Well, the answer to this question is 13. Remember, they went six times, in other words, once a day for 6 days, that would be six. Plus, they went seven times on the seventh day. So you add the six and the seven together and you get 13. Next question. Why was it important that the Israelites march around Jericho exactly as ordered? Fill in the blank. Well, the reason for this is because it was what God said to do. In other words, that was God's word on the matter. And remember, blessing comes from God whenever we do what He says. And so the reason the Israelites marched around, it was important that the Israelites march around Jericho exactly as God said, you know, six times, once a day, every day for 6 days, and then seven times on the seventh day and blowing the ram's horn and all that. It was important they did exactly as God said, because it was what God said to do. And blessing from God comes when we do, capital D, capital O, what He says. Not something else, but what He says. He was trying to teach them to do exactly what He said do, and then the blessing would come. In other words, He's trying to get us to do things His way, folks. Not just the way our minds say do it, or our senses say do it, or this looks like the best way to me. To get in the habit of listening to what God's Word has to say and then doing things exactly as He says. Then He can bless us. Next question. How does this fit in with what God's Word says in James 1:20 through 2:25, which we just read a few minutes ago? How does this fit in other words, doing things exactly God's way, fit in with what God's Word says in James 1:22 through 25. Well, the way it fits in is here again, in James 1:22 to 25, God's Word tells us that blessing comes to the one who hears and does God's Word. In both cases, blessing, that's the way blessing comes, by hearing, and then hearing, believing, and doing God's Word. Next question, true or false? God listened to Joshua, and when He did what He said, the walls fell down. Is that true or false? Well, that's false. It was just a tricky little question there. I said God listened to Joshua, and it should be Joshua listened to God. And when Joshua did what God said, then the walls fell down. So it was Joshua listening to God and then doing what God said that got the walls to fall down, not the other way around. Next question. There were two ways for the Israelites to conquer Jericho. One takes a lot of work and many deaths and may or may not work, while the other way requires listening to God and doing what He says. True or false? Well, this is true. Possibly they could have just gone in and tried to fight their way through and eventually conquer Jericho, but that would have taken a lot of deaths and a lot of work, and it might not even have worked. Well, God's way always works. The other way, listening to God and doing what He says, will always work. So it is true there are two ways of doing things, and it applies to our lives too, folks. There's usually two ways we can do things in our lives. We can listen to God's Word and do it His way and succeed, or we can do it our own way and maybe succeed, but it's going to be a lot harder. It's going to be all in our own strength because we're leaving God out of the equation, and it's just very difficult to survive in this world and prosper doing things our own way. And so we need to get in the habit, folks, of doing things God's way. Whenever we run up against a little problem in our lives, we need to ask ourselves, what does the Word say? And begin to fit ourselves in with God's Word. When we do that, we put ourselves in a position where God's Word has got to be wrong for us to fail. And that will never happen, folks. And so Get used to fitting yourselves in with God's Word when situations arise in your life. Always search out what the Word has to say about your situation. And if it isn't specifically outlined in God's Word, then ask God, what's your plan on this? What should I do in this situation? Because His Word says in James chapter 1 that if any man or woman lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally every single time He gives wisdom to those that ask in faith. And so, whether you get it out of God's written Word or whether God speaks to your spirit by the inner witness, He will speak to you about your problems in life if you'll seek Him first. But if we just run out every time and try to do things our own way, then we're on our own, and we may or may not win in the end. We may not succeed, or we may succeed, but it's going to be a lot more work, I can tell you that. So the answer to this question is true. God gave Joshua such detailed instructions involving many days of marching around the walls and the blowing of the ram's horn and then the shout because God didn't know any other way to get the walls to fall down. Well, folks, the answer to that is false. There are many ways God could have used to get the walls to fall down, but that was the way He chose. And that leads us to our next question. Why do you think God went to such elaborate means to cause the walls to fall down? Write down your answer. Well, the answer to this question is because He wanted to teach Joshua and the Israelites that when they obeyed God's word by doing it exactly the way He said it, good things would happen. That's a long answer, I realize, but just put that thought down. I think with all the questions we've had so far, you should be able to write it down in your own words. Why do you think God went to such elaborate means to cause the walls to fall down? It's because He wanted to teach Joshua and the Israelites that when they did things His way, good things would happen. And that's the lesson we need to learn, folks. I was just talking about this. When we learn to do things God's way, according to His word, then we'll be blessed. Because God's word has to be proved wrong for us not to be. Okay? And so the enemy can't prove God's words wrong, and you're putting the word right between you and the enemy when he tries to come against you if you do things God's way. He's got to prove the word is wrong to succeed then in your life, and he'll never be able to do that. And so that's why it's so important to do things God's way. And God's word covers every single situation you're going to come up with in your life. If it's not explicitly covered in very detail that you need, then you'll be able to seek God on your own and ask Him to show you what to do, and He will, usually through the inner witness. And so, folks, get in the habit of doing things God's way. Next question. One reason God told Joshua to be strong and courageous was so he wouldn't give up when problems arose after hearing, believing, and doing God's word. Is that true or false? Well, that's true. That's one of the very good reasons God told Joshua he needed to be strong and courageous when he gave him these directions about meditating in His Word day and night and observing to do all that was written therein. Well, he told him that. One of the reasons that he told him that was so that when problems arise, after you do God's Word, and it may look for a while like it's not working, not to give up. Okay? And so that's true. That's one reason God told Joshua he needed to be strong and courageous. Because, folks, in this world, when you do things God's way, you're going to attract attention. And that attention isn't always good. And people will make fun of you sometimes, or they'll get angry even. I've seen people actually get angry at me by doing things God's way and not the world's way. And they just don't understand. They think you're condemning them by doing it that way. And it's not easy sometimes. So you're going to have to be strong and courageous when you set out to be a doer of God's word. Next question, true or false? A second reason is because it would take strength and courage to apply God's word to situations he would have to face on his journey to the promised land. And that also is true. Next question. There is a tendency in our flesh that after we hear something from God's word and then make up our minds to do what we heard, to blank what we heard, and then give me the scripture. You almost need my help on this one because there's so many things that could go in this blank. But let's go back to James 1:25, which I read you before, and read that verse on the conditions of blessing from God. What did it say in there we had to do? Well, in James 1:23 to 25, it said we needed to be doers of the word and not hearers only. In other words, it's almost as if God knew that we would hear word all through our lives if we were Christians. We'd go to church, we'd go to conferences and all that, and we'd hear the word. But he wanted to emphasize the fact that we must also then do what we hear. He says in verse 22, but if you be doers of the word and not hearers only, you're deceiving your own selves. Now listen. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in the glass. For he beholds himself and then goes his way, and straightway, this is the word, forgets what manner of man he was. And folks, so many times what happens is we go to church, we hear God's word, or we hear it in this school that I have here, or somewhere else, and we say, oh, that's what I need to do. And that's like seeing our face in the mirror, it's talking about here. But then we look at it, and then we go our way and forget what we saw, forget what we heard, forget to do what it said. So what goes in this blank is forget. There's a tendency that we make up our mind to do what we heard, then to forget what we heard. And the scripture for that is James 1:25. I'll read the whole thing together now and put in the blank. There is a tendency in our flesh that after we hear something from God's word, that could apply to church or in this Bible school that we have here, and then make up our mind, I'm going to do what I just heard, there's a tendency to forget what we heard if we don't really make a commitment in our lives to do what we've heard. In other words, it's easy to make good intentions. It's easy to hear something like today in this lesson. Well, I'm hearing here that I need to actually be a doer of the word. That's where I've been missing it, in this one area. And maybe an area came in your life where you're not doing the word exactly. It may be tithing. It might be in relationships with your wife or your children. It might be in, it could be anything. Healing. Maybe there's a problem, physical problem in your life, and the word says what you need to do in that situation. Well, there's a tendency, if we're not careful, to hear it, even make up our mind, I need to do that, but then to forget what we heard. So folks, it's got to be more than just hearing and having good intentions. There's got to be an iron will to follow through what we've heard. So the thing that goes in this blank is forget, and then the scripture is James 1:25. Next question. But God will bless us anyway because he knows our heart is right. So many times I hear people say that, well, God knows my heart. Well, sure he knows your heart, but that isn't always enough to get God's blessing in your life. Unless we do God's word, even with the very best intentions, we're not going to be blessed, folks. And that's the point I'm trying to get across in this lesson. Hearing the word is important. Believing the word is important. And doing the word is all important. But none of them on their own is enough, okay? So even though our heart might be right toward God, we might have good feelings toward God, we might love God very much, we might go to church every time the door is open, but God is not going to bless us, folks, unless we get in line with his word. He still loves us, but we're not going to get the blessings in our lives that we really want unless we become a doer of the word. So this question is false, and the reason it's false is because of James 1:25 and our other scriptures that we've read. To be blessed, we must be a doer of the word, doer of what we hear from God, not just a hearer. And that brings us to our last question. The three steps for the walls to fall in a situation in our lives are, and by walls to fall, I mean for us to have success in what we do, is what? What are the three steps? Let me read this question again. The three steps for the walls to fall in our life, that is to have success in what we do in a situation in our lives, are, let me read them to you, okay? Number one, hear what God has to say about what to do in our situation. That's the first step, okay? To have success in a situation that arises in our lives, number one, we must hear what God has to say about this type of situation. That usually comes from knowing what God's written word has to say on the matter. Okay. Number two, we must believe what God's written word has to say about the matter. And number three, we must do what God's written word says about the matter. Okay. So number one, we must hear what God has to say. Number two, we must believe what God's word says. And number three, we have to do what God's word says. That's what it amounts to. We must hear, believe, and do. We do those three things, folks, then we will be blessed in what we do. And that then completes the homework for this lesson.